Well, it's a pretty good chance on Mother's Day there'll be a Mother's Day sermon. So I'm not going to disappoint you today. And Dad, you can listen too. 1 Timothy actually, this is one of the messages I love to preach, Mother's Day. One time I preached a Mother's Day sermon I preached a Father's Day sermon. And a fella said, I think that was a Mother's Day sermon. You know, we live in a world that has much of the Christian world, their view of motherhood, the right view of motherhood is under attack. And we want to take some time today and give a biblical view of God's plan for motherhood. You think of the world we live in, I just read an article. Italy, their birth rate is 1.3. To sustain any culture or any nation, birth rate must be a minimum of 2.3. It's probably pretty close to that in Germany, a little bit better. But they have a low view of motherhood in Germany as well. And Chancellor Merkel has publicly said that by the year 2050, Germany will no longer be Germany. It will be a Muslim country. A great nation, and great people, great German peoples will be an unpeople, an unnation in the years ahead. Because they have abandoned the biblical view of motherhood. Of course, America as well. I haven't read the latest statistics. I did read them, but I can't remember. But I think that the statistics in America, it wasn't for immigrants. It's, again, below the 2.3 required to sustain a nation. And it will soon be that America will no longer be America. I commend the premier of president of Hungary, who says we are going to be, I forget his name at this moment, but we are going to be a Christian nation. And I thought, well, I need to get together with the Kinesis and I need to write this man a letter. Because in Hungary, they have a very low view of motherhood as well. And their birth rate is far below the 2.3 needed to sustain a culture. And I thought, well, I need to write this man and give him some insight at how you're going to have a Christian nation. And you're going to have to teach your people that life isn't about money and life isn't about comfort. And motherhood needs to be returned to its proper place in society. As we look at this passage of Scripture today, this is a very particular passage in the Bible. It's written to a pastor, and it's written to a pastor of a church. And Timothy was the interim pastor at Ephesus, the great church at Ephesus. And Paul was writing to him concerning the roles of men and women in the church. And so this whole chapter is about a biblical role of men and women. And so the first half of the chapter is about the role of men in the church and how important the role of men and what it is in the church, so this church would be strong. In the last half of the chapter, it talked about the role of women in the church, Christian ladies, and how important it is for them to fulfill their role that the church can be what it ought to be. And so in the midst of this, we have a whole expose of a biblical explanation of the roles of women and motherhood in God's plan. And so we kind of maybe title our message, Understanding the Role of Ladies in Motherhood and Connecting It to God's Plan. Now, one of the things that... Actually, I'd like to preach about three messages today. We want to be reminded today, as we talk about reestablishing God's role for ladies and for motherhood, we want to recognize the tremendous role that God has given mothers and ladies in the kingdom of God and in the church of God. This is so important. Now, we're going to get there. So I'm going to try to put three sermons together because there's a lot of good things I want to say. But I know time is short. You know, when you're not in church, an hour and a half goes by so fast. Did you ever figure that out? When you're not in church, hour and a half goes really fast. But, you know, when you're in church, an hour and a half, you're supposed to accomplish all this stuff, and then you're supposed to be able to go. And it just doesn't work that way, you know. We got this time constraint on God, but we don't have a time constraint in life. And it's just not fair, because this is more important than any other hour and a half that we do in life. But briefly, I want to talk about what it says here. What about the role of women? Now, verse 9, it's an interesting word that starts this verse. It says, in like manner. Now, what do you mean, in like manner? Well, because in verse 8, it says, I will therefore... Let men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands and doubting. Now, it's not talking about mankind. It's talking about men. It's talking about men in the church. And talking about the significant role of men, that they are to be men of prayer. And they're going to lead the church spiritually by spiritual men. And notice it says that men, to be spiritual men, need to be people of men of prayer. It says that they have to be men who lift up holy hands. Charismatics, they got this all mixed up. They're all concerned about lifting up hands, you know, and praying for a big show. That's not what this is talking about. It says lift up holy hands. Holy hands. Our society is trying to do everything it can to make sure that men aren't holy. That's the issue. Pornography, internet, immodest women, you name it. Our society is all about making men wimps. And you make a man a wimp by you making him ungodly. And you make him worldly. That makes a man into a wimp. And the Bible says that men need to be spiritual leaders. And they need to believe in prayer. And they need to lead the church in prayer. And they need to have power of prayer in prayer. And of course, that means first it says you have to have holy hands. Live a holy life. And you know, most men out there, they mock at that. Holy living. No, that's big time. You know, I remember my friend, can't think of his name, Mr. Schwanky. He was in high school. And his senior year, that was before Christian schools were around. And he says, I'm not going to let the world tell me how to live anymore. I'm tired of it. And he says, I'm going to do something for God. And he says, I'm going to find the biggest Bible I can find. And he found a big family Bible. And he took one of those big family Bibles, you know, probably had a white cover on it or whatever, you know. And in those days, you didn't have knapsacks or that kind of stuff. You carried your books, you know what I mean? And you carried your books from class to class. And he says, I'm going to carry the biggest Bible I can find, and I'm going to carry it to school, and I'm going to carry it from class to class in my high school. So the big football coach one day said to Brother Schwanky, didn't call him Brother Schwanky, but can't think of his first name, Paul. He says, "Hey, little wimp, what you doing carrying that Bible around? That's for wimps." Paul says, "Well, I tell you what, if you're such a strong man, let's see you carry it." He probably didn't say it like that. Probably said it respectfully. But I put my own aspect to it. But you know what? God needs men. He doesn't need wimps. He needs men. Men who believe in prayer. Men who can lift up holy hands. And notice it says without wrath. We have to be men of temperance. And have faith. Wow. That's what the church needs. But notice what it says. In like manner. Now, it didn't say in like manner that women are supposed to be people of prayer, but thank God for ladies who know how to pray. It didn't say in like manner ladies are supposed to have holy hands. Thank God the ladies can have holy hands. But it means, now, this is the role of women in the church. You want to have a strong church? This is the role of women in the church. And guess what it says? Contrary to public opinion, does it say? The role of women. It says in like manner that women adorn themselves. They clothe themselves in modest apparel. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly array. Oh boy, now we're getting to something that's completely opposite of what the world says, isn't it? You know what it says? Ladies are essential for the godly atmosphere of the church. The spiritual atmosphere of the church should be established by the men. But the spirit of godliness is established by the ladies. It's established by how they dress. how they dress. I'm telling you what the Bible says. You know, churches have become very worldly. And there's a reason why churches have become worldly. It's because, sad to say, the women have abandoned their role. Now, to the most part, that is not true at all in this church, praise God. But in the average church you go to, you wouldn't know if you're going to church or you're going to Walmart. Because the ladies and the young ladies, they're worldly. They're worldly. They dress like the world. They dress to bring attention to their body. They dress to catch the eyes of men. You say it's nothing. Oh, it's everything. It's everything in one realm. It is everything. It has everything to do with about the future of a family, of the families. It has all about the future of the church. It has all to do about whether that church will produce godly young men and godly young ladies who will serve God and live for God and be happy about it. It's all about the ladies. You know what? There's an attack on ladies, isn't there? There's an attack on ladies. Yeah. Young ladies. There's an attack on young ladies to be worldly. To be so-called fashionable, which I'm not against fashionable, but I'm against catching men's eyes. And the flesh. This is not, I admit this is not very popular. Not very popular, but I'm going to tell you, it's right in the Bible. Right in the Bible. Now, probably didn't want to hear that on Mother's Day, but. Recapturing the role of ladies and mothers. Now, let's go to the other unpopular one. Then we'll get to the popular one. It says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. And I suffer not to a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Well, that's not too popular. The largest mega church in America that claims to be evangelical has elected a woman pastor. Willow Creek Church is now the lead pastor is a lady. Now, maybe it's possible she's a better preacher than men. But that doesn't matter. We got to get back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? It says, in one sense, it says you need to let the men be the spiritual leaders in the church. You need to let the men be the spiritual leaders in the church. Sometimes that may not be easy. But God has a plan. You know, I was thinking about that. How can I figure that out? You know, there are some cultures in which it's very normal for women to be preachers. If you look at that culture, it's very weak. It's not strong spiritually. They have very weak spiritual families, very weak spiritual... give you an opposite illustration. This is horrible. But did you know that a lot of American girls, and even more so in Europe, did you know that a lot of American girls and European girls who are from the so-called Christian background are converting to Islam? Now, to me, that's just completely crazy. You know, in cultures where women's lib is the big thing, why would a girl convert to Islam where they are a piece of property? Owned by their husband. They have no rights, etc. You know what the secular people will tell you? You know why they're doing it? Because these girls consider the men in Islam to be men. Strong male figure. And they're tired of wimpy men. Not to me, it's crazy, but I understand it. You see, God has a plan. And when people go against that plan, it doesn't work. Doesn't work. Men are to be the spiritual leaders. They are to be the teachers. They are to be the preachers of the Bible. That Bible says it. But now we got the two negatives back behind us. Let's go to the positive. Notwithstanding. Well, what does it mean, notwithstanding? Well, it tells us why God made man the leader. It tells us because Adam was first formed. And Eve was created to be his helpmate. That's how it's supposed to be. Secondly, the Bible tells us Eve got out of her role. And she showed in getting out of her role that she wasn't meant to be the spiritual leader. And the Bible tells us that the devil tricked her. And that's why she's not to be the spiritual leader in the church. But that's notwithstanding, the Bible says she shall be saved. She shall be saved in childbearing. In other words, women will be redeemed, and womanhood will be redeemed, and womanhood will reach its great potential, which is even greater than the role of men in childbearing. Now, we have to start with the fact that Yes, Eve was deceived. Sin came into the human race. But the Bible tells us that God told Adam and Eve the remedy. And the remedy was this, that through Eve, a child was going to be born who is going to be the Savior of the world, who is going to die for the sins of man, who is going to redeem men from the curse of the fall, who is going to defeat Satan. That was the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was born of a woman. It was through childbearing that womanhood would redeem herself and reach her full potential, which had been lost in the fall. And thank the Lord. The Lord Jesus was born into this world. He took on human flesh, was born of a virgin. He came to this world to die on the cross. He had to become man in order to rescue man. And it was through the seed of the woman that the Lord Jesus was born. And so the Lord Jesus, perfect God and perfect man, died on Calvary's cross. And we find the greatest thing has ever happened to this world was happened through childbearing. Now, I want us to think about the great potential. We've already given a hint to it, the great potential of motherhood. The great potential of motherhood. First of all, as we think about the potential of a mother, we need to understand the multiplying effect of a mother. The multiplying effect of a mother. Now, I'm trying to, for illustrative reasons, help you get the picture. Okay? And I'm not trying to, you know, do anything else, but I'm not that smart, so I have to do it in kind of a crude way. The world wants you to lose your life in a career. But contrast that to the multiplying effect of motherhood. Contrast that to the multiplying effect of motherhood. Lose yourself for yourself, or lose yourself in a multiplying matter. Children raised for God. That's amazing. Here's a lady, multiplied herself and 8 godly children. That's not one produce one, it's one multiplied. Multiplied! That's big. Multiplication. But it's not only multiplication. It is continuing for generations. It's not just in this life. It's going on and on and on and on. It's a continuing ministry. Yes, you know what? These children are going to have children. by God's grace. And guess what? They're going to have children. And they're going to have children. Now, think of it from the other way. Most young people don't think about this. You want to live for the world? That's a lot of young people are tempted to live for themselves and for the world. And guess what? You'll have descendants by God's grace or in life. And you'll reproduce that worldliness in perhaps thousands, maybe millions. But godliness multiplied in thousands and multiplied thousands because of a mother who's godly. It's multiplying. It's continuing. It's for generations. Think of what the Bible says. Righteousness exalts a nation. It changes nations. You realize that? It changes nations. Mothers change nations. You know what's been lost in America? This idea that mothers change a nation. Now, just from a secular viewpoint, German mothers forgot that they change a nation. Yeah. They forgot it. And they're going to lose their nation. God gifted German people with tremendous abilities. Engineering. Organization. Etc. They are a specific people. And that's going to be lost. Why? Because the value of motherhood has been lost in that great country. Continuing, motherhood, it's also not only affects nations, but affects eternity. Affects eternity. Souls in heaven. I don't know if there's any, hardly can imagine a greater influence on children, on people than a mother. Wow. What a, she shall be saved in childbearing. You know, we lost it. America's lost it. Christianity has lost it. God's plan to change the world. God's plan to change the world. Now, thank God that godly ladies having the privilege of having children, they have a tremendous support role in all of this. And they just add to the power. Reclaiming the role. You know, it's not easy. We were talking the other day. And it came up again. That when Emily got married, they're going to put a video together. And so they sat me down and says, okay, I want to ask you some questions. And they said, tell me about Emily as a little girl. And I know that she was just a precious, sweet girl. I didn't remember anything. And the other day it came up. Tanya says, you know, I feel terrible. I don't remember anything. We had 10 kids at home. Life was busy. It was so busy, all you could do was stay alive. You know, motherhood isn't easy. You know, it's not easy at all. It's hard work. It takes everything out of a soul. But we need to reclaim the fact that motherhood is the potential for the church. You know, if you want to know the future of a church, one of the things you want to look for is how many little kids there are. There's not many little kids around. That church doesn't have much future, does it? Not much future. What about the family? What about a nation? What about a civilization? Now the Bible tells us here some of the great tools of motherhood. It says, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Boy, those are three big ones. Faith, charity, holiness with sobriety. That's a unique characteristic in itself. A person that's willing to be sober about life. I was thinking about the Bible. I was thinking about the tools of a mother. Thought about Hannah in the Bible. She showed us the importance of prayer in the lips of a mother. Prayer in the lips of a mother. She said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him to you and I'll raise him for you. And the prayer of a mother brought forth a man by name of Samuel, who changed the world. The world was changed. The nation of Israel was changed through the prayer of a mother. I think of the tool of a mother, of her teaching the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. And 15 talks about this great tool of a mother. Verse 15 it says, and that from a child, Timothy, infant, the word brethos, and from an infant thou hast known the holy scriptures. Who taught him the scriptures? His mama and his grandma. Why was Timothy the man that he was? Why? Because there was a godly mother who taught and believed in teaching the children the Bible. When our kids were young, we were starting off in parenthood, we had some Bible picture books. And you know it's easy to teach kids the Bible with picture books. And never forget the day that Tana was talking, and Tana says, you know, this picture book, this is good, you know, and it has nice pictures and it gets the attention of the children. But you know, this isn't the Bible. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. The Bible is God's living Word. We got to teach our children the Bible. We can read them this little storybook once in a while, but I'm going to read my children the Bible. The Bible. Because it's the living Word of God. The tool of a godly mother is the teaching of the Word of God to children. Notice, Lois and Eunice, they were so understood that this, the Bible, was God's Word, and that it was powerful, and that it was living, it was inspired of God, that the Bible says that from an infant, she taught her son. You know what the psychologist would say? What are you wasting your time? That kid doesn't understand anything. Oh, yes, they do. They have a soul. They have a soul. You know, I remember that whole principle. I remember Dr. Searholm, Maranatha, said, he used to say this. He says, you know what? As soon as you can, get that baby in church. You know, the doctors say, you know, used to be, you know, better wait 6 weeks, you know, before you take that baby out. Well, I'll tell you what. You know what? Heather was born on a Sunday morning, and Wednesday night she was at church. And all the kids were, you know, looking at her and probably slobbering over her and everything else, but she's still alive. But you know what? The Bible is God's holy word. And the church, when the church is gathered together, it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you want to put a child in a place where the living Word of God is preached in the power of the Spirit of God. That's why we have speakers in our nursery. That's why they teach the Bible in our nurseries. It's not playtime. It's not, maybe they color some pictures, but, you know, it's learn the Bible. Why? Because the Word of God is living, powerful. A godly mother recognizes the Word of God is the key to the soul of a child. Yeah. The fear of the Lord. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 31, it says, they're about the virtuous woman and has so many good things to say. But it says this is a summary of everything. It says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. That's all counts in America though, right? Gifts and beauty means nothing eternally. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord. Feareth the Lord. You know, a child should always be able to remember the look in his mother's eyes. The fear of the Lord. Not going to get on the TV. The fear of the Lord. You know, kids, how do they call that? Being far-fetched. They call that being saying, no, we're not doing that. No, we're not going there. No, we're not watching that. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. The fear of the Lord. That's the tool of a godly woman. We already discussed the one. the modest, gender-distinctive clothing of a mother. Oh, man. How could a son ever forget his mother? How she dressed. How she carried herself. How could he ever forget that? The tools of a mother. Powerful influences upon a world, upon a family, upon a church. And wow. You know, how does it start? It starts with really knowing Jesus. Really knowing Jesus. You know, there's a lot of religion out there. But the real thing is a lot different. I like how the Apostle Paul described it. The real thing. In Philippians chapter 3, he uses this phrase to talk about being converted. He uses this phrase to talk about what it is to truly repent and accept Christ as your Savior. He used this phrase to describe what does it mean to be born again. What does it mean when a person puts their total faith in Christ as their Savior and is born into the family of God? How did he describe it? He says in verse 12 of Philippians 3, it says, I am apprehended of Christ. In other words, he says, God got a hold of me. God got a hold of me, and he got a hold of me so good, and he's going to never let me go. That's what it says. I got apprehended by Christ. Wow. That's real. That's real. A real encounter with God through Jesus Christ. I've been apprehended. You know, a lot of this religion that people got today, it's so namby-pamby, weak-kneed. You know, play a little religious game. No way! You know what? The real thing. I got apprehended by God. That's what he said. I got apprehended by God. He got a hold of me. And my life's changed and it's never going to be the same. Amen? And you know what? When a mother, when a lady gets apprehended by God. Wow. It's real. You know, I think of Mrs. George Menzik. I don't know what her first name was. But Mrs. George Menzik was one of Al Capone's co-workers. He was in charge in the mafia in Chicago. He was in charge of the drugs and he was in charge of gambling. I'm not exactly sure how it took place. But Mrs. George Menzik heard the gospel and accepted Christ as her Savior and was born again. And their little girl, I'm not sure how old she was, but in my mind I picture this little girl about 8 or 9 years old. She got saved too. And so George comes home one day and Mrs. Menzik says, you know what, I got saved. And George was mad. He was really mad. I don't know, I suppose he's threatened to divorce her or whatever, but he was really mad. And there was a reason he was mad. Because he ran the gambling halls, and in those gambling halls, there was preachers, and there was priests, and there was all such religious people that thought it was all fake. Thought all religion was fake. It was just a joke. Just playing a game. You know, live a certain way, but in your heart, you live a different way. And, but he was mad. He thought that's what his wife had got hornswoggled into. Well, but she had got the real thing. A few weeks later, George comes home, and his wife and daughter, he catches them praying. They're praying. They're on their knees praying. I think the story is they were praying that he would get saved. Oh, man, that made him mad. He was really mad now. And he heard them praying, and he pulled out his pistol. Turned that pistol around, and he was going to kill his wife and daughter with that pistol. That pistol whip him. He got that pistol up in the air, ready to hit him. Couldn't move his arm. Something was holding his arm. That was God. He realized right there, there was a real God. And his wife knew the real God. And what she had was real. You know what? She got apprehended of Jesus Christ. It was real. A lot of people, they have fake Christianity. Never got a hold of them. Go through the motions. You never be convinced by them. I'll tell you the rest of the story just because you need to know it. George Mensah got a tremendous conviction of his sin and his lifestyle. And that there was a living God, and he was, certainly was going to hell. And he got under such great conviction. And I not remember all the story, but if he went to the Pacific Garden Mission, heard the gospel, whatever, but one day he said, okay, this is it. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm repenting of going my own way. I'm a rotten sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And he meant it. It wasn't just words. He had $100,000. This is 1940s, folks. He had $100,000 of drugs in his pocket. His overcoat. Just standing next to a storm sewer. He took those packages out of his pocket. $100,000 worth of drugs. Poured it right down that storm sewer. It was real. He got born again. A couple weeks later, this is the fun part. So he had to get a job now. Can you imagine? He had to get a job working for a dollar and a quarter an hour or less. He was making thousands of dollars a day, making peanuts. His family almost starving. His friends from the mafia would come over. Hey, say, George, come on, come on, come on back. And they'd pull out of their pocket $100 bills, a bunch of them, right in front of George. He was probably making $80 a week. Take $100 bills, maybe 5, 6 of them, and hold them in front of him. Take the match and light them right in front of his face to tempt him to come back to the old way. No, George Mensah wasn't going to give up Jesus Christ. He got apprehended of God. Amen. Just think. The power of a lady, a mother, who's been apprehended by Jesus Christ. That's what our world needs. Our world needs a whole new crew of mothers. Amen? Going to turn this world upside down for God. That's what this world needs. You know, they say that the Iron Curtain fell. They say economically it fell because of the oil prices went down to almost nothing. And Russia couldn't, is economy collapsed. But there was an unseen, unknown reality taking place in Russia at the time it collapsed. The underground church, Baptist church, was at the height of its power. A typical Russian family had zero children or one. The Christians, the real Christians, born again, real Christians, they're having 6, 8, 10, 12 kids. The churches were full of young people. The services many times would be young children's choirs. Children bring, you know, reading poems. It was forbidden that children would be in church, but the underground churches were full of kids. Some of those kids, their daddy was in jail. I read about some of those daddies in jail. One man had 5, 6 sons. By the time the boys were 18 years of age, they'd only seen their dad 2 years of their life. You say, how'd those kids turn out? Those young kids, those boys raised without a daddy, but a daddy who loved God and a mama who loved God. He says, I want to be a preacher. I want to preach the gospel. The power of God was upon those families. Oh yeah, who bore the brunt of it? I tell you who bore the brunt of it. Mama. Mama bore the brunt of it. Daddy was in jail. Either dying, working to death, or whatever. Mama had to bear the brunt of it. Godly women. Godly men were changing a nation. If the Iron Curtain hadn't fallen, I am convinced that that nation would be overrun by Christian families. We need to get a vision once again of the power of a godly Christian home. The influence of godly mothers. Is there a price to pay? Oh yeah. There's a price to pay. It's called self-denial. Self-denial. Your life is taken up. I remember the one point that Tonda and I were talking one day, and she says, you know, dear, half of my life, since we're married, I was either pregnant or just had a child. Something like that. Huh?
A while back.
That was a while back. Yeah, I said it one time. There's a price to pay. It's not an easy life. Not an easy life. Sometimes it can be very poor. But it takes a person with vision. What really counts in life. It takes a person with understanding that eternal things have a far greater lasting impact than temporal things. And a lady mother who knows Jesus, has given her life to Him, willing to be used by Him, has a tremendous potential of influence that is far beyond her. Far beyond her. I've closed with the one illustration that you've heard me give 1,000 times. But I think of one mother. Her name was Susanna Wesley. She had 18 children. It was in a whole different era, and she was kind of like in a different realm of life, and she did have a number of nannies that helped her. But she had 2 sons, among others, John and Charles Wesley. John and Charles Wesley, 2 men, because they were used by God, probably have had more effect upon the whole course of Western history over the last 300 years than any 2 men anywhere at any time. Tremendous illustration of the power of motherhood. We've lost much of that vision. If you're in the trenches raising your children for God, I just want to encourage you. Keep going. Don't give up. Keep up your vision. Keep up your vision. Don't look for the easy day, because you got a lot of hard ones yet to come. But have faith in God. Be a woman of God. Be a woman of prayer. Be a woman of the Word. Be a woman of godliness and modesty. Be a woman that fears the Lord. It will have an impact that is far beyond what you can ever imagine in this world. History has proven it. The Bible teaches it. We need to reclaim what God has for the roles of ladies and motherhood in this day of the decline of our country and our churches. There may be some here today, young people, who you gotten caught into living for self. Let me guarantee you, you got an empty head of you, empty road ahead of you. It'll never satisfy. Oh, yeah, they'll mock you if you decide to be godly and pure and modest and holy. Huh? That doesn't matter. If you're not saved, and maybe that's the real issue, you need to repent of going your own way and turn from going your own way and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him be the Lord of your life. Take a hold of your life and change you, give you a new heart. Give you a purpose that is far bigger than you could ever imagine. That's God's plan. It's great. Now, you kids that are old enough to be here, you need to let your mother influence your life. You need to let your mother influence your soul. You need to say, "Mom, I'm listening from now on. I'm letting you tell me and show me what's right." That's a big decision. Doesn't happen by accident. You need to say, Mom, I want you to influence me for God. I'm not going to be the kind of person that lowers the standard. Not going to lower the standard in our family. We're going to raise it high and make it higher. Amen? That's a job for... And you know what? We had a little preaching in Sunday school. And us dads, you know what? When our wives are more godly than us, we need to humble ourselves and say, you're right, dear. You're right. I'm not fighting you on this one anymore. We're going in the right direction. Let's be a team for God. So many things we could say. I hope this has been a help to all of us in this battle for life and for souls that we're all in. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you today that we can have a little glimpse of the Bible, a little glimpse at how your way is the best way. And I pray that, Lord, we've been a little bit convinced today that man going his own way and doing it his own way and following this wicked world in the modern times doesn't work. Just brings destruction. Lord, now first of all, I pray that this would be a day that precious souls that are lost, haven't really been born again, will come to Jesus, willingly, knowingly receiving, turning from their own way, running their own life, going their own opinions, come in surrender and total dependence on Jesus as Lord and Savior. Might it be today, Lord. Even right now, our heads are bowed. Why don't you right there turn from going your own way, doing it your own way, thinking your own thoughts. See that as rebellion against God. And as a sinner, turn from that and turn to Jesus as your Lord, the Savior, only one who can save you from your sin and give you a new heart, give you eternal life. Lord, may it be right now in people's hearts and souls that there would be a soul today right there in that pew would genuinely turn to Jesus in repentance. And Lord, I pray you encourage all mothers. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage even grandmothers. Lord, because they all add to the power of the family. Oh, encourage young people. Lord, to value more than anything else a godly mother and submit to her. And I pray that you'd raise up a whole new generation of young ladies who believe the Bible, believe in the power of the Bible, believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, believe in godliness, that they'll raise a whole generation, new generation of godly young people to influence this world for God. And while our heads are bowed and eyes closed, you say, Pastor, the Lord has spoken to my heart in a particular way today. And I'd just like you to pray with me. God has spoken to my heart in a particular way. There's an important decision I need to make. Would you pray with me today? Pray for me. Anyone here today? Okay, God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Others, I realize God's spoken to my heart. I just... pray for me, Pastor. I want to make and yield to the Lord, have His way in my life. Anyone else? Lord, thank you for these dear folks. Lord, that heard your voice. You've encouraged them. You challenged them. Whatever it is, Lord, you're a great God. You have a great plan. And Lord, thank you that they want you to fulfill your plan in their life. Answer their prayers, Lord. Answer those deep prayers of their heart for their godly future. Might you be glorified. Might you work in a mighty way, even in these moments in their hearts in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.